So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word this morning and to be guided by your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and our light to our path. And Father, we pray the Holy Spirit now would just fall upon us all. I pray you would anoint me in this moment to just bring the word of God, that your spirit would flow and your Holy Spirit would teach us. Lord, we want the applications for our life and the time in which we are living for now. You're not the God of yesterday. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we want your guidance in our lives right now for such a time as this. During this virus and 2020, we want your guidance in our life. And so we pray that your word will speak to us. Your Holy Spirit will minister to us and encourage us. Thank you, Father. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, what we have covered in the first part in the book of Esther is the period of the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember, the Jews had been in under Solomon. They had begun to worship idols and had successively had kings that worshiped idols. And finally, there was captivity from Babylon. And they went into, as predicted by the prophet Jeremiah, they went into captivity for 70 years to Babylon. The Babylonian Empire fell very quickly in one night, actually, to the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Medo-Persians were more benevolent to the people of Israel. They're kinder, you might say. And they received a great deal of favor by the various Medo-Persians kings. And we read about it, for example, in the story of Daniel. And the book of Esther, it comes during that period of time in the 5th century BC. It covers about 12 years. The Jews had already gone back in the time of Zerubbabel and rebuilt their temple. The second temple was already built at this point, but they had not yet built the wall mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. So this is in between. The book of Esther comes in between these. And no doubt Esther becoming queen, by the way, was influential because the son of Xerxes, who Esther married, is the one who gave permission, Artaxerxes, to Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. So God was working for the preservation of the Jews during this period of the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember the Babylonians, Medo-Persians, later the Greeks, you know, all down to Rome. But God has always preserved Israel. You know, the old thing of how do you know the Bible is true? The Jew, madam. It's evidence of the truth or the veracity of God's word is Israel. As Valerie said when she was doing Sunday school, she showed us a map of Israel. Israel's a real place. We've been over there. And God has preserved the Jews, and their being back in the land is a sign that Jesus is coming again very soon. So this is not once upon a time. This is a true story. And so we studied last week that in the first four chapters that this one king, Xerxes, had a huge banquet, remember? And in this banquet, he had all of the people of power come, and they were drinking for, you know, for months and weeks. And finally, at some point, he wanted Queen Vashti, his queen, to be displayed to this party. He was having this party for purposes of gaining military favor because he was threatened by Alexander the Great. He was trying to reinforce, you know, his popularity. And Queen Vashti, when told to come and display herself, refused. And whether that was correct of her to refuse it or not is disputed. But in any case, Vashti refused to come. And so the king, in rage, said, "You're not the queen anymore." He deposed her. And instead, at the advice of his advisors, he chose virgins, and he, from those virgins that had 1 year of beauty treatments, he one by one took them in, and he would experience them, if you will, and they would become a concubine. They would become an extra wife. But the one that he chose, that came to him, that was beautiful, that was to become his wife, his queen, was Esther. Esther was also known as Hadassah, but she called her Esther. And Mordecai, her cousin, had adopted her. And Mordecai was an older cousin, and he was a godly man, and he was a spiritual mentor to Esther, who he more or less adopted his cousin. And so when she became the queen, We read last week that Mordecai had heard of a plot to kill the king, and Mordecai had reported it, and it was written down in the annals and the books of Medo-Persia. And meanwhile, Haman had hatched this plot to kill all the Jews. Remember that? So Haman is the advisor to King Xerxes, and Haman is very angry because Mordecai won't bow down to him. Mordecai will not bow down. So Haman says, I want to kill all the Jews. I don't want to just kill Mordecai. And, you know, kind of while the king's drinking, Xerxes says, sure, go ahead and kill him. So he gives them money, and then they send out a decree, and they cast the dice. This is where you get the term Purim, lots. They cast the dice, and it goes out 12 months later on the 12th month. And the dice were guided by the Lord, you would say, and the Purim. And so there's a decree issued that in the 12th month down the road, they're going to kill all the Jews. And when the Jews hear this, of course, they're weeping. And they're even though God and prayer, by the way, are not mentioned in this book, nevertheless, we know they're praying. And they're fasting for 3 days. And Mordecai tells Esther, this is where we left off last week. This is the end of the review. Mordecai tells Esther, he says, if you stay in the palace, Esther, and you don't do anything, you know, you're the queen. If you don't do something, you might end up getting killed like every other Jew, and God will use somebody else instead. But maybe, Esther, Mordecai says, you have come to royal position for such a time as this, right? And she goes, okay, I'm not supposed to go to the king unless he invites me. That's the way it worked in Medo-Persia. You couldn't just go. He had to call you. He says, so I'm risking my life if I go there. I could be killed unless he extends the golden scepter. But I will go. You fast for 3 days. I'll fast for 3 days. And if I perish, I perish. So that's the story. For such a time as this, if I perish, I perish. And that was kind of the highlight of part one. And so now Esther summons her courage. She's more or less been prayed for. And she is going to go and see the king. Okay? She's going to see the king. So we pick it up in chapter 5 where Esther is going to go make intercession to save the Jewish people. When I was my kids were small, we used to read a book called The Queen That Saved the People. Actually, I think Mordecai did as much as Esther, but they both did. So chapter 5 of the book of Esther, that's our reading this morning. On the third day, notice the third day, type of resurrection. The resurrection is very subtle in the Bible. You have Abraham offering his son Isaac, and for 3 days, thinking he's going to be dead, but God spares Isaac. You have Jonah in the heart of the fish 3 days and three nights, and then spit up out of the fish. And you have Esther saying, fast for me for 3 days, almost as if she's as good as dead, but she goes to the king. The 3 days and three nights are very subtle in Scripture, but that's just the way God did it. It points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose on the third day, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. So on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the palace, facing the entrance, excuse me, and then he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, and he was pleased with her, and he held out her the royal scepter that was in his hand. And so Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Notice this. First of all, I'm kind of amazed that Esther was still looking beautiful after 3 days of fasting. I don't know about you. Normally, you're not even fasting for 3 days. You're kind of, But she was still very beautiful to the king. Remember, this is a woman that was beautiful inside and out. Obviously, in form and feature, but also she was submissive to Mordecai. She had a godly, submissive spirit that showed through in her character. And as she goes to the king, he is pleased with her. And he extends the golden scepter. And then the king asks, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. And if it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. Now, here's what I want you to notice. The king extends this golden scepter. She wasn't invited. She could have been killed, but he extends the scepter of welcome. I want you to think with me for a moment about how God welcomes us. We have access to the throne of grace. We have access to God. We are encouraged in Hebrews chapter 10 to draw near to God. Hebrews 10, draw near to God with a full assurance of heart, having our consciences sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, when I was a boy, some of you that are Chinese won't understand this, but a very popular movie in America was The Wizard of Oz. Remember The Wizard of Oz? Somebody nod if you know The Wizard of Oz. Okay, so they go in this magical kingdom, and they see the wizard, who's really not just a man behind a curtain. And the wizard says, "Go away, you know, go get the broom of the witch, and then you can talk to me." Kind of we get this picture of this furious wizard, you know, "Go away." You know, and that's not how God is. God doesn't say, "You can't come to me. You know, you haven't been behaving correctly. You haven't been, I don't want to talk to you. You're, babe. He always wants to talk to you. You have access to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. If sin has gotten between you and God, confess it. Say, "Lord, I come. I need grace. Have mercy." And he will welcome you. You have a high priest who understands your weakness, and he loves you, and he welcomes you to his throne. He welcomes you. So first of all, that's the first thing I want you to meditate on, is the golden scepter is extended to you. God wants to talk to you today. Come to him. What do you need? And then notice he says, "Anything, Esther, up to half my kingdom." Wow. Now, that's quite an offer. Half the kingdom? Did you ever think about how generous our Father is? Did you think about that? In Luke 12:32, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Our God is not stingy. Our God is not stingy. And it says in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" If God gave us Jesus, if God sent Jesus for us, and then we go to the throne and we ask, "Oh, Father, I have need in this hour," he's not going to withhold anything. Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk with him." As you have trusted in Jesus Christ, who is your righteousness today, who is the life inside of you today, who is your holiness, as you have trusted in Jesus Christ, God has credited you with righteousness. You're a new creation, and you have access to the throne. You have access to a Father who says, he's pleased to give you the kingdom. And if he gave us, how much will he give you all things? What do you need today? Do you need wisdom? Do you need comfort? Do you need guidance? God will withhold no good thing from you. What does it say in James chapter 1? "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. But when he asks, let him believe and not doubt." You see, we come with faith. "Father, I need wisdom." And whatever, he'll answer you. He may say, "Wait," but he will answer you. So I encourage you today, all of you who are listening right now, God extends that golden scepter through the blood of his son. Come by through Jesus' name, because the cross was for you. And go to the throne, and God will give good gifts to his children. That's what Jesus said. "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek him?" So God is a reward. I could just go on. Hebrews 11:6, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. She goes to the king. The king welcomes her. "What do you want?" And she says, "Well, I want you to come to dinner. I've prepared a banquet. All right? And so for you and Haman, I want Haman to come." And she's going to reveal that Haman is an evil man, you see. So verse 5, the king says, "Bring Haman at once, so that we may do what Esther asked. So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine, the king asked Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. And Esther replied, my petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. Interesting. Imagine this. Here comes the king. Here's Haman. The banquet's ready. And Esther goes, here's what I want. I want you to come back tomorrow night. Why do you think Esther did that? You think maybe the food wasn't good? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I think that this was a moment of her being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. She had the dinner ready. She had the king. She had Haman, but it wasn't time. She said, I'll come back tomorrow night and I'll tell you. Now we're going to see that something happens during this extra day. Something happens during this extra day that changes the whole story. Sometimes God delays an answer for a reason. My wife Janet and I right now are in the process of changing locations. We sold our acre here and we're going to rent for 1 year to figure out what God has next for us. And I don't understand that. Lord, why are you having me rent for a year? The virus kind of shut everything down. Lord, why this delay? But I say by faith to you that just as there's a delay in this story, there's a reason for every delay. The Holy Spirit says it's not time yet. It might not be time yet. But God will be working behind the situation while you wait for the right time. You be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. God is working in ways that we can't even see right now, even with the coronavirus. God is in all these delays and changes that have affected all of us. God is doing something. So be alert to it because you're going to see it in your life. You're going to see something. Maybe for such a time as this, he's going to use you. And so she says, come back to dinner tomorrow night. And so verse 9 of chapter 5, Haman went out on that day happy and in high spirits. But then he saw Mordecai at the king's gate, and he observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence. And he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth and his many sons and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above all the nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she's invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew, Mordecai, sitting at the king's gate. And his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. And then go to the king for dinner and be happy. And this suggested delighted Haman and he had the gallows built. Oh my. Haman is so prideful. Can you see it? This wicked man who wants to kill not just Mordecai, he wants to kill all the Jews. I mean, that's satanic. Haman is a type of Satan. As we've observed last week, Satan wants to destroy the Jewish people. And you see it throughout Scripture. The desire, you know, throw all the babies in the water, Pharaoh said. In the New Testament, Herod wants to kill the Jews in Jerusalem. Because Israel is proof, again, of the truth of God's word. And Haman is evil. And he's satanically motivated to kill all the Jews. But he's so prideful. And he goes home, I'm the only one invited to the banquet, and I'm so rich, and I have so many children, and I'm just a rich man, you know. And what does the Bible tell us? You know this. It says that pride goes before destruction, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so he wants to kill, he's not happy because Mordecai won't bow down to him. Notice that good quality in Mordecai's life. He would not bow down to any man. I'm the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. And one quality in Mordecai that we should all have is We can show respect to leadership, but he would not kneel before Haman. He would not do that. He would not do that. And there's only one person that we're going to kneel to, and that is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Mordecai correctly refuses to bow down. And so what does he do? At the suggestion of his ungodly wife, Zeresh, he builds a 75-foot gallows. Can you picture 75 feet? You know, picture how tall that would be. I mean, that's like several stories high. And he wanted to make a public display of defeating Mordecai and hanging Mordecai. Now, chapter 6. Stay with the flow here. That night, the king could not sleep. And so he ordered the book of the Chronicles to be a record of his reign, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. And it was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway and who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. So imagine the king is laying in bed this one extra night between the two banquets. Esther delayed. What happens that night? The king can't sleep. And in order to kind of put himself to sleep, he read to me the history of my kingdom, annals of the king. And as they do, they discover, hey, these two guys were going to assassinate you, but Mordecai rescued you. And the king says, do we ever reward him? Do we ever reward Mordecai? And they said, nothing's been done for him. Verse 3, nothing. And the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. And his attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. And then when Haman, he said, bring him in. And Haman entered and the king said, what should I do? What should be done for the man the king delights to honor? I really want to honor them, Haman. What should I do? And Haman, thinking to himself, who is there that the king would want to honor except me? He thinks it's going to be himself, right? Oh, it's going to be me. So he says to the king, the man that the king delights to honor, have him bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden placed on its head. And then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Go at once, the king commanded. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse, and he robed Mordecai, and he led him on horseback throughout the city, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Can you imagine this, guys? Is this a fun story? This would make you smile a little bit. This is a story that puts a smile on your face. He had wanted to kill Mordecai, and now, instead, he has to lead Mordecai around on a horse. This is a king honors this man. The king honors this man. The exact opposite of what Haman wanted to do, because God honors Mordecai. And may I just say something before I read on? Why did that happen? It was because it was recorded in the king's book, the annals of the history of the kingdom, that Mordecai had done a good deed. Mordecai had reported an assassination. When you do something for the Lord, you help his people, God remembers it and he rewards it. Nothing that you do in serving Christ is in vain. It is rewarded. In Hebrews chapter 6, I'll just read it to you. There's a verse in Hebrews 6 that speaks of God rewarding. So I'm turning to it right now. Hebrews 6. Okay, here it is. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. But we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Don't become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. You see, when you do the things that accompany salvation, you do work, God will not forget your work. The love you show him when you help his people, you can go back to Esther. The love that you show God when you help your people, his people. And just as the king says, hey, let's reward Mordecai for what he did, God keeps a little book, but it's not a book of your sins. It's things that he wants to reward you for. That is the amazing economy of heaven. In God's book for your life, there is no record of your sin. Romans 4 says, blessed is the man to whom God will never impute sin. Wow. But then it also says that God will reward. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water because one of these is my disciple, you will not lose your reward. If you welcome a prophet because he's a prophet, I'll give you a prophet's reward. So church, help one another. Love one another. You are to love each other, and as you love each other and as you reach out to the lost, as you do things in Jesus' name, God will remember it. There might be something you did 10 years ago you didn't even think mattered, but you did it for Jesus. God's going to remember it. Rewards are going to matter in heaven. So anyway, the king can't sleep. He gets this book out. Mordecai is led around the city on the horse, and then Haman goes home, verse 12. Haman goes home. Afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief, and he told Zeresh, his wife, and his friends everything that had happened to him. And his advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand before him. You'll surely come to ruin. And while they were still talking to him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. In just one day, you see what happened in one day? In one day, because of this dream, because of his inability to sleep, I'm sorry, the king couldn't sleep, because of him reading his logs about what happened, Mordecai is suddenly rewarded and Haman is in a bad way. Haman was right here, the top, but now Haman is in a bad way. The table has turned, it has flipped, and right in between two banquets, because a Jewish girl named Esther was brave enough to go to the king and say, I have a request to make of you. God is at work in the nations of the world today. God is bigger than the kings, and he is guiding the events in your life. He is a sovereign God. One of the great lessons of this book is the sovereignty of God. Ephesians 1:11 says God works out everything for his own purposes. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:11. So here we see the sovereignty of God. I've been meditating on the sovereignty of God. Did you see how our world changed because of the coronavirus? In just 1 month, it seemed everybody was in their homes around the whole world. God is in control. Man is not. We think we're in control. We think we're in control with our schedules and our plan, and you know, but we're not. In James, it says, don't say next year I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. Just say, Lord willing, because our life is a vapor. So we need to remember that God is sovereign. The important thing, though, is that he's good. And in those of you who are walking in faith with Jesus every day, he's good, and he has good plans for you. And so chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine. This will be our last chapter this morning. This is the last chapter. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king asked, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. And the Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. And King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Who is the man who has dared to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this vile Haman. And then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. And the king got up in a rage. He left his wine and he went out in the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. And just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining, probably grabbing her feet or something and begging. And the king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" And as soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." And the king said, "Hang him on it." And so they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. And then the king's fury subsided. Wow. The victory of the cross is what I want to talk about in the time that remains, and just have you think about it. Here is a gallows that had been intended for Mordecai, and the one who intended it was Haman. Haman ends up being the one hung on it. First of all, be careful what you do. The Bible says you will reap what you sow. In Proverbs 26:27, it says the trap you set to ruin someone else can ruin you. That's a paraphrase. If you roll a stone, that stone will roll back on you. If you dig a pit, you'll be the one who falls into it. So the very gallows that Haman built with evil intent, that ended up coming back on him. So that's something. The measure we use will be measured to us. And Haman was an evil man, and he got what he deserved. And he was hung. But there's a greater picture in all of this to me. And that is that the cross is what was intended by Satan to be the end of Jesus. When they arrested Jesus, they spit on him, they beat him. The crowd said, "Crucify, crucify." And the soldiers let him out, you know, and they pierced his hands and his feet, and they hung him on the cross, and he was mocked. Satan, in one respect, was feeling that this was his victory. Remember, Jesus had said in John 12, "This is his hour when darkness reigns. But now is the prince of this world driven out." So it appeared, in a sense, that Satan was winning. This was Satan's moment to be victorious. You see, the battle between Satan and God is real. In Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve had sinned, and the judgment was announced in the garden, the snake was told that he would crawl on his belly, and the dirt would be his food. And he said, "I will put enmity or hatred between your seed and the woman's seed." And so the seed of the woman is Jesus. Jesus comes from Eve in his humanity. And the seed of Satan is all of his mighty horde of evil. And the serpent bit the heel, you might say, of the Son of God. But the Son of God crushed the head of the snake. Romans declares that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And there was a crushing blow to sin and a crushing blow to Satan that occurred on the cross. Mordecai defeated Haman on the very gallows that was intended for Mordecai. And Jesus defeated the devil on the very cross that was intended to harm the Son of God, because Jesus rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. So I'm going to have you read in the New Testament. Go with me to Colossians 2. That's a very important cross reference here. So now I do want you to turn in your Bible, church. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to think with me about the victory of the cross. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Someone told me, "Go eat pork chops." That's how I remember. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I've never forgotten that. Helps you navigate your Bible. GEPC. And so Colossians, the second chapter, Colossians 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9, Colossians 2:9. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, listen, when you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Public spectacle. It's like a movie, public. 75-foot high gallows, public. Everybody can see it. It's way up there. Publicly at the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. He took the law that made us guilty because we've all broken the commandments. We're all sinful. And every law that we've ever broken, he paid for on the cross. And now the power of the law against us is gone because our sin has been removed. Now the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us who trust in Christ. For every commandment that I broke, Jesus shed his blood. For every commandment you broke, Jesus shed his blood. And there he defeated Satan. Satan was disarmed. Satan was disarmed. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. I sin. The law shows me my sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has paid for our sin, so the law, I'm no longer under that covenant. Every law that I've ever broken is paid for by Jesus' blood. Romans chapter 3, the last verse says, by faith, do we nullify the law? No, rather we uphold it. The law is satisfied. When you believe in Jesus, every law is satisfied because the law demanded your death, and you did die. Your sins died with Christ. We all died with Christ on the cross. The cross is where we died. And then when Christ was buried, we rose with him. We are buried with him in baptism. Our sins are forgiven. And we're a new creation. The old has passed away. While you're there, I want you to go also to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians. Go back to the left. Galatians 2, excuse me. Galatians 2, verse 19. Galatians 2:19, it says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. Through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. Put yourself in that story. Put your name in there. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for righteousness can be gained through the law. Christ died for nothing. So Paul says, I'm dead. My old self, my old sinful nature is already dead with Christ. I don't live anymore. Wow. Now, I'm still aware of my flesh. I can tell you, Roger's flesh every day fails. But as far as God is concerned, he doesn't see your old sinful nature anymore. He's aware of you, but he positionally, he regards you only as a new creation. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And so when God looks on you, he sees, it says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. All of our sins, church, were hung on that gallows, 75 foot high. All of our sins. So Haman died, and Mordecai is alive. I know that's a little bit of a stretch, but the victory of the cross is what I see in this story. And there's just so much more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just want a couple more scriptures and we're going to be done here today. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, talks about the victory of the cross. It says this in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. See, the cross is foolish to the world. They go, what? Blood on the cross? What? But we who are being saved, it's the power of God. Yes, the cross, my sin was paid for. The blood ran down and made me white as snow. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So go to skip down to verse 26. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Get this now. This is a memory verse. Who has become for us our wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So I always remember 1 Corinthians 1:30, that Christ is my wisdom. It's a good memory verse. Christ is my wisdom from God, my righteousness, my holiness, and my redemption. That's better than being a college professor with, you know, or whatever. Nothing wrong with that. But all the wisdom of this world, philosophers and debaters, they have only the world's wisdom. The wisdom of God is seen at the cross. God's great wisdom was to send his son Jesus to die. And Jesus shed his blood and was buried and rose. And the cross is where we obtain victory. The cross is where Haman was defeated symbolically, if you will, the gallows. Satan was defeated at the cross. Your sin was paid for at the cross. One final place is Galatians chapter 6. One other scripture, Galatians 6. We're meditating on the cross here. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 14, says, may I never boast except in the cross. Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Wow. Paul said, I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to the world. The world's dead to me. Now, if you get legalistic about that and say, well, that means you can't enjoy a baseball game or you can't, you know, at least doesn't mean that. He just means that the real life I have is not found in this world. My real life now is I'm a new person. He says, may I never boast except in the cross. And then he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. So there's only one thing that matters. Listen now, listen. Are you a new creation? That's how you get saved. Make sure you've done that. What counts is not whether you have been circumcised or not circumcised, whether you're obeying rules or not, actually. But have you asked Jesus into your heart? Because if you ask Jesus, Lord, I believe in the cross. I believe you shed your blood for me. Have mercy on me. Forgive me my sins, God. And he will forgive you your past, your present, and your future, all sin, through his blood on the cross. And the Holy Spirit will come inside of you, and you are a new creation. And God will look on you for the rest of your eternity, and he will see Christ. He will see Christ. He will see Christ in you, not your sins. The Bible says that the new covenant, not the law, but the new covenant is that our sins and lawless acts, he will remember no more. So, church, the story of Esther. Let me do a review as we close. First of all, Esther showed courage and she went to the king. He extended the golden scepter. We have access to God today. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you are told that you can come to God's throne. You are encouraged in Hebrews 10 to draw near to God. Hour by hour, Lord, I come. You can talk to God. God wants to talk to you. God wants to hear you. God wants to be with you. And then when you go, you can ask and seek and knock, and God is generous. He doesn't give you just half his kingdom. He gives you the whole thing. He's pleased to give you the kingdom, and he'll give you what you need if you ask according to his will. If you need wisdom, he'll give you his wisdom, and he'll give you good gifts, the things that are good for you, the holy things, the things that are of his kingdom. And so we go to God. We ask of God. And then I love the story of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Come back to the banquet tomorrow night. In your life and in mine, there's God's timing. Let God show you that timing. The Holy Spirit is God, third person of the Trinity. Let the Holy Spirit guide you to make your decisions in the right timing. It will work out. And in that night, what happened? God in his sovereignty had the king discover the good things that Mordecai had done. And instead it was Haman, who was hung on that gallows. The victory of the cross. And what we will see next week, part one, we saw God was sovereign in a crisis, which he is sovereign in the coronavirus. And then we see in part two, the victory of the cross. And part three, if you like titles of sermons, is I call it When the Righteous Rule. Next week, we will see that the Jews are actually allowed to then not only defend themselves, but to fight back and to defeat the enemies of the Jews. And we're going to see in the conclusion of this book, you read ahead, that the Jews actually defeat all their enemies. And I'll give you a hint. They even hang the sons of Haman get hung also. All 10 of them get hung publicly. And more importantly than that, you'll see Mordecai brought to the number two position in all the Medo-Persian realm. And Mordecai will speak up for the good of the Jews. Mordecai will make intercession for the Jews. And Jesus, your high priest, and again, in typology, Mordecai is like Christ, victorious, if you will, with the cross, risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for you, constantly living to make intercession for you. He loves you. In your weakness, he loves you. And he's praying for you. And Jesus is at the right hand of God speaking for your welfare today. He's saying, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. They believe in me, Father. And he's interceding for you. So we have one greater than Mordecai. We have Jesus. And so, amazing story. And it's not just a fiction. It's a historical account of how God saved the Jews during the time of King Xerxes. And so you are victorious today at the cross. You are under the grace of God, and the golden scepter has been extended to you. God thinks you're beautiful. We are the bride of Christ. I don't know if you get the title of queen or not, but I just say bride. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. And yeah, we are the foolish things of the world, but Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Nothing in all creation will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He's with you. He's with you. He has a plan for your days. Don't be fearful. He wants you to have grace and peace. He's going to take care of every need that you have, every need. Let's pray. Lord and Father, we thank you that you love us so much, that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. You said that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, if you spared not your Son, how much more will you graciously give us all things? You give us each day our daily bread, and you forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and you accept us day by day by day. You are faithful. You tell us to take no anxious thought for tomorrow will take care of itself, that each day has enough trouble of its own. And so, Father, I thank you that you have plans for us. You've prepared a city for us. the New Jerusalem, a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. A better country awaits us. In the meantime, Lord, may we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and may we love one another as you have commanded us. And Lord, may you guide our steps. Thank you for watching over us. Lord, sanctify your people in spirit, mind, and body. Keep us blameless at your coming. And Father, the one who calls us is faithful, and he will do it. Thank you, Lord. Glory to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.